Thank you so much. That's one of my favorites. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 6. Tonight we're going to be looking at the last of the disciples. Well, you could say technically not the last because we're going to talk about Judas. He was displaced, was he not? And then he was replaced. And everybody knows Judas was replaced with whom? I know, I was like, kind of set you up for that, didn't I? Some said Matthias, some said Paul. It's going to be interesting when we get to heaven to see, who was that 12th apostle? I was talking to somebody, I said, you know, it kind of mirrors the Old Testament, you know, having the Ephraim and Manasseh dynamic, you know, the two sons of Joseph, how sometimes you hear 12, sometimes you hear 13 names there. Just, is it 12 or is it 13? We come to the disciples, is it 12 or is it 13? I think there's a reason for that. I don't have the answer to that, but I think there's a reason there. But we're going to talk about Judas. Tonight we address the last and the most infamous of the 12 disciples. Does anybody know anyone that's named Judas? Anybody named anyone? Anybody know a pet that's named Judas? It's amazing. I knew there's been some dogs named Ahab and Jezebel. I think that was Dr. Bob III's dogs, Ahab and Jezebel. But I don't know of any Judases. He is universally despised. But he's fascinating. Why did he do what he did? Have you ever think about that? What motivated him? What went wrong? Did Jesus know his character? Oh, yes, of course. But if so, why in the world would Jesus choose him? You think ever thought about those questions? Did Judas have a free will in the choices he made? Well, yeah, he did. We're going to talk about that tonight. And did Jesus really love him? And did Jesus really offer him salvation? Could have Judas repented and turned to Christ? I think he should. Yes, he could have. But it's interesting. All of these biblical elements come together in this person of Jesus. It's fascinating. And of course, he was the treasurer, was he not? And it reminds me, there's a church that was a rather large church. They had a deacon board of 15 men. And they were discussing, they said, you know, in our Constitution, we have rules for everything, but we have property and we own several hundred thousand dollars in a fund here. What's all this property and money gonna happen? Who's gonna decide what to do with this once the rapture happens? I thought, well, I don't know. That's a good question. And they pondered this, and after much deliberation, they came to the unanimous conclusion that the treasurer would have the sole authority to decide that after the rapture. Now, that of course doesn't apply to our treasurer here, of course, you know, but I think we get that idea from Judas, right? He's the beady-eyed guy sitting in the shadows of the corner, you know. And if you see an art depiction, you say, oh, there's Judas. I don't think that's the way it was. He was the one, the most trusted, the one that blended in. It's just amazing guy. So we're going to be dealing with him tonight. Now, the world outside of Christianity has offered another narrative of Judas. Are you aware of this? There's an apocryphal or pseudepigraphal, which means it's not part of canon. It wasn't written by the guy who claimed to be the author of that, the Gospel of Judas. It wasn't written by Judas, and it came hundreds of years after Christ, but it gives another perspective, which is really the devil's lie there. But it would offer the Gospel of Judas, which was written hundreds of years after Jesus, and not by Jesus himself. It's the fake gospel. In this fake gospel, Judas is actually the hero, because he is the one that started the chain of events that led to the cross. So here's the thinking. No cross, no redemption. We agree with that. But they say no Judas' betrayal, no cross. So Judas is the hero there, not the villain. In fact, this gospel claims he was carrying out secret directions from Jesus that the other disciples did not know about. Now, you say, well, that's interesting. I've never heard anything like that before. You know, let me just tell you, we can trust what the Bible says. It's interesting to hear vain imaginations, I guess, that it has its place as far as literary imagination, but the Word of God is true, it's trustworthy. So we come down to Judas. Who is this guy? Well, first of all, he's Judas Iscariot. His first name, Judas, it means Jehovah leads. His last name, Iscariot, is the locations, and it's the Ish is the Hebrew word for Ish, which is interesting to me. Ish is man, and woman is Isha, out of man. You know, I think that's interesting. You know, so Am I right, Jonathan? Am I right remembering back to my... Okay, good. Yeah, that's... but then, so this is Ish, Iscariot, Kerioth. The last part is the town. Probably Kerioth Hezron, which is mentioned in Joshua 15:25. If that's the case, it's a small town in the south of Judah. You think about Jerusalem is in Judah. The north of that, up in the Sea of Galilee, is the Galilee region. Well, this is Judah, south of Jerusalem, about 30 miles and 14 miles west of the Dead Sea. Somewhere in that area is the little town of Kerioth Hezron. If this is the case, if that is where he's from, then Judas is the only disciple that we know of that came from outside the Galilee region. Remember, a lot of them were brothers, James and John, and these others, Peter and Andrew, and all these relationships and maybe even cousins to Jesus. And here is, and even Matthew that grew up in that area. They knew each other, and the families knew each other. You know, it's in a small community. How many of you would say you were raised in a small community? Anybody like that? Is it not true you see someone come along and say, oh, they're so-and-so's boy. They're so-and-so's son. You know the boy. You know the. I remember when he was four, he did this. Or, you know, I remember, and there's the history there. You know the families. You know the people. So a lot of the disciples knew each other, but here comes Judas from a different area. If that's the case, maybe that is one of the things that he comes in as a relatively unknown, fresh slate. This would aid him in his hypocrisy. He wanted to be what he wanted to be, and the people would not know character. Now, it's interesting, a lot of times when young people go off to college, it's a time where people don't know them, and it's a time for a fresh start. And you can kind of start a new reputation coming from the academy. We knew a lot of the people from the academy. Oh, yeah, I know who that guy is. But when you go to and meet someone you never met before, it's a fresh start. My niece, when she came, for her whole life, she was called Abigail. And she's called Abigail now. Her whole life, she's been called Abigail, except when she showed up for college. She introduced herself as Gail. I ran into a girl in the doctor's office here recently, and she said, Heffernan. She goes, I knew a girl in college. It was named Gail. I started thinking, I don't know a Gail. And I thought, oh, wait a second. That was my niece. You know, she went by the name Gail. Well, Judas may have done that. He's a fresh start. He comes in with the group, and he can do what he wants to do. But he's relatively unknown. He blended well, and he was respected by all. He was even named the treasure of the group. You know, maybe deciding for him to be the treasure was easier than for James to hand it over to his brother. I said, how about John being the treasurer? I'm not giving my money to that. That's my brother, you know. I don't trust that guy. Or, you know, maybe it's easier to trust maybe an unknown person there. But here he is. He is chosen. And let's talk about the calling of Judas. Judas left everything to follow Jesus, just like the other disciples. It wasn't like he was some special guy. He blended. He was just like them. And in fact, look at John chapter 6. This is after the teaching of I am the bread of life. Jesus had amassed the largest group in his public ministry to this point. And this was the time where he needed to capitalize and activate his political force. But he doesn't do that. He starts talking about you got to eat my body and you got to drink my blood. He starts talking about this stuff and people are saying, This sounds weird. I don't know what he's talking about. And people started to leave. Verse 61, then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said, doth this offend you? So he's saying, you know, that verse 60, many therefore disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? So they start to leave. And then Jesus comes down to verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And here is Simon Peter, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So here is the point where there's the 12 that's still there. Judas didn't flee. He didn't say, I'm getting out of here. He stayed. When all others left, he was there with the 12. Now, it's interesting, verse 7, Jesus answered them and said, have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. And you know the disciples are thinking, yeah, that's my brother. You know, James saying, that's John. You know, or Andrew saying, that's Peter. I know who it is. You know, they didn't all kind of look at Peter. I mean, that Judas saying, yeah, we know. No, they trusted him completely. He was one of the 12. It's interesting that Jesus chose every one of the disciples. John 15:16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, that's speaking of salvation. God chooses us. We talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, and I'm not smart to understand this. We're going to talk about this, but all these elements are here. We're in Romans 8 in the morning. There's a lot of deep theological truth there in Romans 8 that I don't understand all of it. I know the Word of God is true. I don't have to understand it, but I have to believe it. Here is, again, another situation. Jesus chose him. Jesus chose Judas knowing who he was and what he was. He knew he was a devil. That boggles my mind. But we take it on face value. But then also, Judas chose to come follow Jesus, did he not? Judas had to make a choice. Now, what was his motivation? Ultimately, we know it was greed, right? We find out later on he would skim off the money from that he kept the purse. And we're going to look at a little bit later the lady with the alabaster box. He said, oh, what a waste. We've got to put that in our treasury and give it to the poor. Well, he would have taken out some handling fees involved with that. So we know he was greedy. But what motivated him to come to Jesus? I believe, now this is reading between the lines here, but this is my opinion. I think he came to Jesus to see what he could get out of Jesus, how he could benefit for being with him. Was it overthrowing the Romans? He saw the power. He saw the miracles. He understood that Jesus was unique. There's something different about him. I want to get in on the ground floor of this. A position of authority in the new kingdom, maybe. He wanted to get on the ground floor of this new movement. But Judas was aware of the powers of Jesus. He watched his miracles. Judas was there when Jesus fed the 5,000, turned the water into wine, raised Lazarus from the grave. Judas knew the power of Jesus. What was his motivation? I don't know. But here again, we see the mystery of God's choice and man's free will. God chooses and man chooses. You say, if God chooses, man doesn't have a choice. No, that's not what the Bible says. Oh, so if man chooses, then God doesn't have a choice. No, they're both true. Seems to contradict in our minds, but this issue will be resolved in heaven, and I'm sure it's very simple once we get there. And our minds are open. I say, oh, makes perfectly good sense now. Why didn't I understand that? That's my theory, at least, but we will understand this when we get to heaven. When we hear it from the answer from Jesus himself. Now, Judas's actions were prophesied in the Old Testament. Let's go to John 13. John 13 gives us the quotation, and then also it reminds us of the Old Testament there. But John 13, verses 18 to 19. Verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not to you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So again, Jesus is quoting Psalm 41, verse 9. Let me also read a couple more. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. It says, and I say unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Matthew 27 verses 9 through 10 tells us that this was fulfilled by the actions of Judas. Again, it was prophesied that what Judas would do. Now, how can Judas be foreordained to do something and yet still exercise his free will without coercion? If you've got an answer, you're wrong. If you've got it figured out, you've missed something. Let me read what Spurgeon said. I love this. Spurgeon says this, and I quote, if I find taught in one part of the Bible that everything is foreordained, that's true. And I find in another scripture that man is responsible for all his actions, that is true. It is only my folly that leads me to imagine that these two truths contradict each other. I'm the one that's got the problem of understanding. It's not the Word of God. He goes on to say, we'll never figure it out on earth, but when we get to heaven, we will understand completely. And those two parallel tracks will converge at the throne of grace, is what he says. I love that. Puts it in perspective. But you think about this. Judas listened to as many sermons by Jesus than any of the other disciples. He heard the preaching and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Sermons on the love of money being the root of all evil. He heard that. He heard sermons against pride, against self-righteousness, against hypocrisy. Judas sat through all of those sermons and he did not let it affect him one bit. Isn't that scary? He could sit and watch and listen, just like the other disciples, and he rejected that. That should be scary to us as well. Is it possible that someone could grow up in a church and attend Sunday school on a regular basis and know the right thing taught from the Bible and yet go out into the world and live like a pagan? Is that possible? Yes, it is. You say, wait a second, they heard the same thing. I know people that came out of the same church. Some are on the mission field, some are living the life as an unsaved person. They heard the same messages. They understood, at least they were taught, at least they were exposed to the Word of God. And we learn from this, be careful, examine your heart. Now let's look at the digression of Judas. Probably, you know, again, we have to read between the lines a little bit, but where did it go wrong for him? Probably started with unmet expectations. That's usually what happens in our life. We expect something. We get hired to a new job. I've heard of people, they get a new job and they actually move. They go to a new state and they show up and they're ready for this new job. And all of a sudden this job isn't like they expected it was going to be. Say, wait a second, there's some surprises. That can be a troubling thing. You've moved, you're there, you've arrived, and now you didn't have the job that you thought you had when you showed up. Unmet expectations. In marriage, when there's expectations, when a girl gets married, she thinks it's going to be like the soap operas. Every day is a romance. Here comes her husband home. I don't know where he gets this white horse he rides home on. Here he comes on a white horse, you know, and flowers in his arm, you know, and find out that it's not always like that. Or maybe the husband has expectations of, and I won't go into all those details, but anyway, you know, whatever. So, yeah, somebody said, the husband said, why don't you cook like my mama? And the wife says, well, if you brought the dough home like my daddy, I could. So that's, I don't, yeah, that's a whole other topic there. But maybe Judas went down this road, started off by unmet expectation. Why wasn't Jesus killing the Romans yet? He had the power. Why wasn't he doing this? He's not even convinced the religious leaders that he's the Messiah yet. And then he had the 5,000 with him, and they all went away. Jesus, you're not doing it like I thought you were going to do it. As early as John 6, we read that earlier, as early as John 6, Jesus labels him a devil. Jesus knows he's becoming more hard-hearted as he goes along. Now, this again reminds me, the Word of God will either soften your heart or it will harden your heart. It's like the sun shining down. It can hit the clay outside and the sun will harden clay. But if that same sun shines down on wax, it will make it soft and malleable. The Word of God really exposes the nature of the heart, does it not? Let me again, are you getting a hard heart or a softer heart? It's dangerous to be under the teaching and preaching of the Bible and not respond to it. It's a scary thing. Let's go to John 12, because here is a catalyst, a key moment. John chapter 12, this is the anointing by Mary. And again, we see this picture of Judas. John chapter 12, verse 1 says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, names him, just puts the finger on him, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. We see extravagant worship from this lady. This ointment was worth up to 300 denarii, which is a day's wage for the common laborer. It's almost 1 year's salary she is pouring out on the feet of Jesus. Now, what would motivate her to do that? She understood who Jesus was. She understood she was a sinner and that she was forgiven. And nothing was too valuable to give to Jesus Christ. It wasn't extravagant to her. But to Judas, it was extravagant worship. And he considered it not worship. He considered it extravagant waste. You know, it really comes down to our estimation of Jesus Christ, does it not? Is he worth extravagant worship? Or is Jesus just a waste of your time and a waste of your life? Judas is clever in asking his question. He doesn't say, that woman, it wastes that. He said, why wasn't this sold? It's very interesting that the way he phrased that. Many times, someone who has a problem with another person will introduce the subject by asking a question. Seems that Judas Iscariot is caring for the poor. It's framed in a sense of, oh, he cares for people. If we go to Matthew 26, we're not going to turn there. If you go to Matthew 26, it says that all the disciples said this. So here we see Judas had an influence for the whole group of disciples. He started maybe saying to someone, I can't believe this. Look at this. What do you think that's worth? And pretty soon it kind of spread, and the influence went throughout the whole group. The whole group of disciples were complaining and murmuring. And in John 12, Jesus puts his finger on the culprit there. But his care, it was not for the poor. It was that he was greedy. Verse 6, he was a thief. And then it goes on to say, then said Jesus unto him, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me you have not always. Jesus rebuked Judas publicly. Now, it doesn't seem that harsh, does it? He could have said, Judas, I know exactly your motivation. You are a thief. Would he have been right? Yes. But he says, you know, this is what she's doing. This is why she's doing it. If you want to do something for the poor, you can do it later. It's not the appropriate time to be focused there. That is a mild rebuke, is it not? Jesus could have been much harsher. And then we see later on that he went straight to the religious rulers to betray him. Maybe Judas is thinking, who does Jesus think he is accepting lavish worship? What has he done? He doesn't deserve this. Who does he think I am by treating me that way? He had wounded pride, which is the exact opposite of humble submission. This did not happen the way I wanted it to happen. In fact, it happened very badly. I lost money in this situation. This is the worst way it could have come out. But humble submission says, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Has there been things in your life that's happened the way that you would not have chosen them to happen? In fact, it's hurtful, it's painful. You say, Lord, why are you letting this happen in my life? The humble submission is, Lord, I don't understand. Give me grace, give me strength, but not my will, but thy will be done. We see the hypocrisy, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, he's going down. Now we're to hypocrisy. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Again, Judas is one of them. Jesus washed the feet of Judas. But already, this hard-heartedness of Judas has opened the door for the devil's influence in his life. The devil's calling the shots. He's being influenced. Now look at the gentleness and the kindness and the love of Jesus. Jesus knew what was going on, and yet he showed kindness, humility, and a servant's heart. Boy, that is a reminder to me constantly. Judas is the one who would betray him, and yet he was kind and compassionate to him. How do you treat people that don't like you? There are times in church ministries, usually in larger ministries, where There are some people that don't talk to other people. I don't know of any that's happening now in our church. I'm glad. So I know, Pastor. Well, don't tell me. I don't know of any. But there are times that, you know what? Huh, here comes so-and-so. Not talking to them. And there have been times when if I run across someone, I take it as a challenge almost to go talk to them. I'm going to get them to talk to me. You know, that's going to be great. But how do you treat somebody that does not like you? Now, that's a mild, it could be a personality issue. It could be whatever in a church. But in the world, there are people that hate us, that want to destroy us, that want to slander us, restrict us, jail us. It goes on and on and on. How do you treat those people? I'm struck by the way Jesus treated Judas. John 13, verse 21, Jesus publicly identifies Judas. Again, the hypocrisy is so strong. Jesus says, whoever I give the sop to, it's going to be the one. And he does it, and you think, why in the world? Why didn't everybody just stop and say, oh, it's Judas, I knew it. It doesn't even faze them. No one thought it was Judas when Jesus gave him the sop. This giving the sop is a customary gesture of friendship. And again, Jesus, I believe, even at that moment, Jesus is offering forgiveness to Judas. And then when he went out, and let's read verse chapter 30, verse 21. It says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, testifying, said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And none of them thought of Judas. And they looked at one another, doubting him, he spake. Now there's one leaning on Jesus' bosom. That's John, the author of this book. Says one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. And Jesus gave the sop, verse 26. When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. There's another refusal by Judas, another choice that he made as the digression. And here we read that Satan entered into him. That's a scary, scary moment. I'm struck by the fact that what triggered that is a kind gesture by Jesus. It wasn't that he had an argument. Jesus said something angry at him. It was kindness and the refusal of even the kindness of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus is not responsible for Judas's actions. Jesus acted kindly. Judas responded with a hard-hearted refusal. I believe this was Judas's deadline. I believe that was the point of no return in his life. There is a time, I believe, when a person can reject the Holy Spirit enough to where he crosses the point of no return. I don't know when that is, but be careful. You can say no for the final time, and you're beyond redemption. Verse 30 says, he then having received the sop went immediately out, and it was night. That is the inside of Judas as well as the outside of the night. It was dark. And here we have Judas being possessed by Satan. This is a type of the Antichrist, where the Antichrist will have that same thing. He will be possessed by Satan himself, as we see in the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. Then there's a betrayal in the garden. He identifies Jesus with a kiss, the sign of friendship. Again, a sign of his hypocrisy. But then let's go to Matthew 27. Again, I'm shocked by this, as I am by the other actions of Judas. Matthew 27 talks about a remorse that Judas demonstrated. Matthew 27, verses 3 through 8. It says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. He said, oh no, I've done something wrong. And brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they say, what is this to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces, and they came down, they bought the potter's field. Verse 8, wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. So here is his remorse. It seems like Judas is surprised. Jesus condemned. What did he think was going to happen? Maybe he thought he would force Jesus' hand to identify himself. Then he was sorry for what he did, but he was not forgiven. That's a scary place to be. There's a sinful, a worldly sorrow, but not a sorrow that results in forgiveness. And then, of course, we talk about his death. You know, even at this moment when he goes back, he is already being punished the moment he realizes he's betrayed an innocent man. The grief would not allow him to enjoy his money. You think about that. He's a thief. He enjoyed getting money. That's what he lived for. And here he finally gets to this money, but now his conscience is smiting him to the point where he can't enjoy it now. You know, sin tempts us to think we're going to enjoy some pleasure or advancement when we find that, or you know, something that we do. Maybe we can cut corners and maybe get a promotion in our job. We can do something wrong and benefit from it. And we find if we give in to sin's temptation, we can't enjoy it because of the guilt and the consequences it brings. It's the deceitfulness of sin. So he cast the money at the feet of the religious rulers. Then verse 5 in this chapter says he went out and hanged himself. Then we go to Acts chapter 1. We find another element about this. So, okay, I understand he went out and hung himself. I understand that part. But Acts chapter 1, verses 16 through 19 gives us another wrinkle, a detail we didn't know in the Gospels here. Acts chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us, and he obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." Now, if you're a junior high boy, that's really cool. But it's disturbing, is it not? It is through his ineptness, his overweight, or the integrity of the rope, something happened. He didn't tie the knot right. He slipped out. The rope broke. The branch, I don't know what happened, but he hung himself, and the rope broke, and he fell down, and he hit the rocks, and his bowels gushed out. What a picture. What a picture. I remember years ago, Dr. Bob Jr. preached a message during Bible conference on hell. And he, as he only could do, described when in living color, as if you're walking through hell, seeing individuals that are still burning in hell. And he came to Judas and described this man still burning in hell with his entrails trailing into the fire to this day. What a picture this is of a man who refused to allow Jesus to be his Savior. Acts chapter 1, verse 25 tells us that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas, by transgression, fell that he might go to his own place. There's a special place in hell for Judas, a place of more intense punishment. I believe in degrees of punishment in hell. And Judas is in the hottest place. They're in his own place. Mark 14, verse 21 says, "The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good it were for that man if he had never been born." What a legacy for Judas. Judas is still a mysterious man. Theological questions surround him. How did all of this play together? God's foreordination and Judas's choice. And again, this question, even this verse, if Judas were not born, how could Jesus get to the cross? But God, through his infinite wisdom, knew there would be a man, knew it would be Judas, but again, he is responsible for his actions, and no way is he coerced to do what he did. God foreordains that man is always responsible for his actions. Is it possible for a born-again believer to walk down the Judas road? We don't have to face eternal punishment in hell. Our salvation is secure. But we can become hardened to the preaching of God's word, can we not? Let's learn from that. We can slip into hypocritical self-righteousness, as Judas demonstrated. And we can become enamored with money and avarice and greed, as Judas did as well. Let's learn. Let's remember his lesson and learn from that. Let the Word of God soften your heart. Let Him draw the Word of God. Let that draw you to the Savior, to be closer to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time tonight. Thank you for this example. Lord, we don't have all of our answers solved. We may never understand all the aspects of this. But Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness to Judas, how you treated him with kindness. Lord, we marvel at your love, your compassion, and your willingness to forgive. Help us to model that in our life. Help us to see the path that Judas traveled of the hypocrisy, the greed, focus on money. Help us to avoid that, where your word warns us about those evils. Help us to take that to heart. Lord, we marvel again at these men that you assemble to be your disciples and the impact that they have on the world even to this day. In fact, that we are standing here in a local church is testimony to the fact that the disciples went throughout the world and spread the gospel. We thank you for that heritage. We thank you that we still serve a risen Savior, that we have as our head tonight our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our books and go to number 500.